Shall we take our Bibles together? I sort of felt it was my duty to bring the first word, this convention, because I remember that 12 months ago I was otherwise detained on the opening day, and dear brother Norman, under great duress, had to come and do everything and stand in the gap, and I turned up like a lame duck on the Sunday, and so I thought it would be fair to Norman, and I believe also what God wanted, that I should bring to you a word from the book of the Ephesians. Sometimes, you know, if you're a preacher, I saw someone turn up their coat collar. Does that mean you're cold? If you are, we can have those windows shut now. Yes, all right. Will you please fasten them up a bit now? Sometimes, you know, if you're a preacher, I'd like to encourage you, or if you want to be a preacher, like to encourage you more, that if you will read your Bible, you'll be able to pick up ready-made sermons. Isn't that lovely? They sort of stand out just for the reading of the book. And sometimes, to an unorthodox mind like mine, they stand up in some kind of order. And not that I set any store by a particular translation, but you will know that I am using the Authorized Version, at least I expect you've guessed, in that I always do use it, and I promise you I always will. Yes, you can laugh at me. But there it is. And in reading it through, sometimes these things come up in an alliterative form, as you will see, and that helps someone like me. And I want to speak to you about three C's. Now, I don't mean S-E-A-S. I mean letter C's. The first one is in we'll read verse 3, shall we? Chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And my first C is chosen. And then as you let your eye run down the chapter, you will come to the great prayer of Paul. Paul heard about these dear Ephesian believers. They were very dear to him. You remember he'd stayed there 3 years and he'd preached the gospel to them at Ephesus. He stayed there longer than in any other place. And he just loved these people. And he left them, as he just had to, with heartbreak and tears, and yet moving on in the will of God. And then he just longed for reports from them to hear how they were getting on. He always did that. And he says this, he heard in verse 15 of their faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. And he said he ceased not to give thanks for them, making mention of them in his prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. There is the knowledge of the Father. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And my second C is calling. And my third C is found in Ephesians chapter 2. The famous verses. Verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." And so my third C is created. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Isn't that a glorious thing? Now, this, of course, is the thing that you always tell the believers because it's true. This is a secret that is always held back from people when the gospel is preached to them, until, having heard the gospel and known that whosoever will may come, and they've responded to the gospel, you then began to tell them something of that which you dare not tell them before, because the devil would twist it. The way he always does twist people's hearts and minds to make them think that God is unjust and unfair and all the things that you could possibly think of, to accuse God of doing things, something that wasn't right and wasn't moral. And so, you see, here is something that Paul is unfolding to Christians. What a marvelous thing it is. Once you've really believed, once you've come to the place where the gospel has sounded like the world's sweetest music in your ears, when you've learned at last of the love of God, it tells you all about it in the second chapter as you begin. It says this, that you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh and of fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, and my, he goes right back there onto the great love of God, and how the love of God reached these people that were dead in their trespasses and sins, and they felt under the power of the preaching of the word of God by the Holy Ghost through the lips of the apostle, that they were loved in a marvelous way. Would God we could make all men hear and respond to this gospel in this way. Oh, God came with the message as though it came from the four winds of heaven, and made them feel that God really cared for them. I think that's marvelous. God, give me lips and a heart and power and spirit to preach to men and women like this. God, save me from the carping, crimping message that some people want us to preach. Hallelujah. God's got the whole world in his heart and loved the world. Amen. And he gives everybody an invitation to come, and everybody has a right to hear it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when they've responded under no more coercion than the gentle movings or the sudden convictings of the Spirit, and they come to him and are in, then there's a secret revealed to them. that God foreknew it all. He knew all about it, and he chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. And this staggering gospel comes in with greater power to the heart. And you wonder why on earth he should choose you. Amen. Oh, it's tremendous. And God reveals these things to us. Once we're in, it's only when we're in that God dare let us understand. Woe be to those who bring just a mind, even though it be a theological mind, without regeneration to the Bible to try and find out the secrets of election. They will thrice damn their own souls and those that have to listen to them. Here is a secret, a mystery that's revealed. I don't know how God does these things. I don't know. I only know that he's done it. And I don't know how you feel tonight, but I feel one of the chosen. Do you? Glory be to God. If you're in Christ, you're one of the chosen. In this lovely. And moreover, you're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Isn't that lovely? Glorious to be like that, isn't it? Yes, it's so wonderful to know that you've just been chosen. And would God that every one of us increasingly, by the ministry of the Blessed Spirit, should come to the place in our lives when we apply ourselves only to that. And what by his grace God may see fit to include with that knowledge and bring into your life and mine, that we may attend only to this, counting anything that contradicts it or would turn us aside from it as loss and dung, and that which has to be thrown aside. That we only should seek by his grace to live according to this choice of God, my choice being for his choice, and my will being for his, and my desires only to be there, and in that glorious company of whom God speaks, saying, you are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Then, O Lord, let me come into that great life with all its power and all its possibilities before ever he had to come and die on a cross, before ever he had to come and suffer for sin, before ever he had to demean, if it was such a thing, himself to become a man, laying aside the glory of God and moving down here onto this earth to live in this. Oh, that had him saying in that same prayer to which Paul, to which Norman has drawn our attention already tonight in John 17. That God wanted us to be one. That as they are one. And in that same prayer going on to say, oh, Father, I will also that those that thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Oh, hallelujah, to know the love that was there before the foundation of the world. The love wherewith Jesus was loved. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And saying, oh, Father, now glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. How about being in that? The glorious Christ. I was chosen in him. Isn't this enough to ravish all our hearts? Isn't this enough to make each one of us say, well, now, Lord, that's what I want. I want to know all of that means to be there, to live there. And this is your heredity. This is that to which you are called. This is that for which God is expecting you and me to lay aside everything else that would hinder and stumble us. Come only to this. I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I wasn't chosen in myself. I wasn't chosen because of myself. I was chosen in Him. Isn't this a glorious one? This one. Now that's where you were chosen. Before the foundation of the world. That you should be holy and without blame before Him, the Father, in Christ, the Son, in love. Amen. If love doesn't make me holy in the end, love has been misspent upon me. Praise the name of the Lord. And you and I are to be there. Isn't that wonderful? And then, quickly, because I've already said that you're expected to be tired tonight, on to the great prayer that he prays. I am not ceasing to pray for you. He says, I've heard of your faith and of your love. Now I'm going to pray for you. Bless God. And he's praying that the eyes of their understanding should be enlightened. That is, the eyes of the heart. I hope you do see with your hearts, beloved. I hope you do. I hope your hearts see very clearly. Your eyes are to be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. Turn over into the fourth chapter, beloved, where he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling, wherewith you are called. It's a precious thing, beloved, to have this great calling, isn't it? To walk worthy of this calling. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. I hope you realize this calling of God in your life. I hope you do, beloved. I hope there is a clear call in your soul. I hope that this call is louder in you than any other voice or any other thing. I hope so. Calling, calling, calling. I declare unto you that the voice of God is never silent along this line, that he is always calling us, always. And why does God call, beloved? In the hope that you will respond. For this is to be a great love match. There's going to be no power brought to bear upon you than the power of God's perfect love. There's going to be nothing engendered in you but what is pure desire in the love of God to be all that God wants you to be. You must be that. For God's glory, for your own sake, for the sake of the world, you must be what God wants you to be. This is no time for slacking. This is no time for settling down. It comes to my mind afresh, and if you've heard me say this before, then forgive me. For repeating it, if I need your forgiveness. There was a time in this country, and perhaps in the world, when the greatest power for God and for His glory and for the salvation of souls in this world was the Salvation Army. That great, powerful move by the Spirit of God started in this country of ours when the gospel swept right through from the gutters of our country to the carpeted and cushioned plush drawing rooms of the rich and the high-stated people in our land. And Catherine Booth used to go into these drawing rooms and speak to the titled ladies of our country, and perhaps her husband was out laboring with the soldiers preaching the gospel in the Mile End of London there, known so well and loved so dearly by me, by myself, at one period. Had the privilege of driving down there a few weeks ago, and lo, nothing's like it used to be. I don't know what's coming to London, but perhaps it's improving, but I wouldn't know that. I also had the treat of driving round Bethnal Green, where I was born. It was a marvellous place when I was born there. We drove past the top of the turning off which our turning, where I used to live, turned. And I said, I used to live down there, just down there under the arch, down by Stepney Green Station. And if you know it, you'll know just about the kind of district I come from. Well, there it is. I don't know, it's quite so bad as the Gorbals in Glasgow, but or the Bull Ring in Birmingham, what's I say about Bombay, Joseph? I don't know. Well, it was as bad. Bicolour, shall I say? All right. I don't know whether it was as bad. But anyway, we drove past the end of the turning, and I said, I used to live down there. So we overshot it because I was looking for People's Palace at that time, and that's been changed then. You may not know these marvellous places. But my driver of the car said, we can go back. I didn't know whether to say yes or no, whether to be ashamed of the place or say I'd like to go and look. But anyway, he said, come on, we're all right. So we edged cheekily across the traffic and turned round and went back. And lo and behold, the place has all been blown to pieces. And we drove as near as we can, and he had a good look round. He said, I can't see any plaque there. I said, you cheeky thing. Yeah, well, there you are. That's the way you get insulted when you get as old as I am. By young men. Budding young men in fellowships. But beloved, it was great. And old General Booth, he used to move around in these areas. And the gospel was powerful under the blood-stained banner, I tell you. God was working, and He moved not only in this land, but in other lands, and the Salvation Army was moving out all over the world. And at the turn of the century, they got together, and the gospel had spread so far and wide and fast under their ministry that it was just about outstripping them. And they said, so they all got together, and they said, now what should we do? Shall we continue to expand, or shall we consolidate? And they all got round the table, all these noble men, and they all agreed to consolidate. And those that know best reckon that that was the beginning of the failure. And they came down from their height. They agreed to consolidate. That's right. Hallelujah. God save us from consolidation. Amen. God save us from consolidation. Let's have a great program of expansion, shall we? Let's go everywhere, shall we? Let's leave the Holy Ghost to take care of the church, shall we? Let's leave God to raise up who He's going to raise up, because sure enough, as we start to raise them up, there'll be failures. Oh, hallelujah. You and I, beloved, we've got to walk worthy of this great calling wherewith we are called. God is expecting you and me to rise up. He's expecting something to be alive in you tonight that rises up and can hear and say, Lord, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. Praise the name of the Lord. That should be in you. There should be something in you that wants to keep coming, something that wants to keep responding. If it's not there, you're dead. I do declare it to you. You're needing a renewing. Time was, beloved, when God gave me the joy of preaching. And I know I'm still preaching, but I can remember nights, Sunday nights, way back and up there in a city in Yorkshire where I had the joy of preaching the gospel. And Sunday night after Sunday night, people used to be flocking out to the front to get saved. And every time people started to respond to the gospel, I felt I wanted to get down there with them. There's always something that wants to respond. If we have some baptisms in the River Derwent this week, it's Norman's job to baptize. I don't go, it's too cold for me now. But as soon as people get baptized, I always feel I want to be baptized again. Always do, don't you? Yeah, that's right. Beloved, to keep us alive to this great call of God, to keep us on the tiptoe. Lord, we're wanting to respond unto you, this great call of God. You've been called, beloved, by God. You've been honored by the Lord. And you've been called according to His choosing. That's a tremendous thing. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to be what He wants you to be in Christ? That's the call. To fulfill what you should fulfill in Christ. Hallelujah. To be there what I should be in Him. To Him. For Him. Hallelujah. The great hope of His calling. Ooh. Has your heart been quickened and are your eyes enlightened? Have you got the spirit of revelation unto your heart to be what God wants you to be, what He chose you to be? Isn't it precious? Doesn't matter where you are, from whence you've come. It doesn't matter what men call you or don't call you. God has called you. Isn't this a tremendous truth? Oh, it should make your heart rise up. Lord, You've called me. And then beware, for perhaps it may be worse to be deaf in Christ than blind in Christ. I don't know. And always remember this, when you read your New Testament, now make a note of this if you're making notes, you young men and you preachers, you make a note of this. When you're preaching from the Gospels, you may only truly preach regeneration when you're dealing with the raising of the dead. That's true regeneration, life from the dead. All the rest, such as giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, power to a withered arm, strength to a gammy leg, straightening to a bent back, these are all types of the healings that are needed in those that are already alive. Always remember that. That you may only truly preach regeneration from such instances as the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. I don't want to put you in bonds in your gospel preaching, but I want you to see where the truth lies. He came to his own. They were his own people, and they were blind. They were deaf. They were dumb. They were lame. They couldn't walk. They couldn't work. They couldn't stand upright. This is the great thing. God made them upright. He said, "Come here, woman," he said. "I'm loosing you from your bonds," and she was made upright. She wasn't raised from the dead. She was released from that bondage. This is the proper use of your Bibles in these great truths. But, beloved, not to hear the call anymore. When once you were so glad to hear it, "Lord, call me." Oh, amen. "Lord, I want to come to you." And he says, "Come." Praise God. And you came. You were glad to hear it, weren't you? The invitation of God's heart to you. And you responded. Are you still hearing the call? Or are you trying to stand on something that you heard 10 years ago? And pray God it hasn't forsaken you. Or are you alive in Christ? Lord, I can hear you. Lord, I can see you. Lord, I can feel you. Oh God, I don't want to feel a spot on me, Lord. Not a spot. I don't want to feel a spot. I want to be holy and without blame before you in love. Oh, glory. This is what you've chosen, and because you've chosen that, Lord, I can be it. What a marvelous thing. I want to walk worthy of this calling too. Not that this is all that is implied in the calling. You will have to read through the whole of the 3 chapters of this first half of Ephesians to know all that's included in the calling. But isn't it a precious thing, beloved, to be able to walk here and know that because God has called and God has chosen, Father, I can lift my heart to thee and I can say, I can be everything you want me to be. Not in vain was Norman led to share that little word with us at the beginning about how that he'd sat there in the Longcroft and suddenly it exploded in him like the great opening of an inner tomb where something had all been hidden away, for it's always been there, brother, by God's grace, as though a stone was rolled away and something exploded up in him. Because God says it is possible. Hallelujah. That's wonderful, isn't it? Possible. Then if I said, stand up every one of you by the grace of God tonight, and of course on no other ground than this, stands up and says, "Oh Lord, I can feel it in me, Lord. There's that which worketh in the power of God in every child of God that can never let him rest and never let him settle down in anything less than the best and the highest and the greatest." Isn't that true? Bless the Lord for this. All right. I wonder if you may be sitting there tonight and saying, well, I'd like to be there, then the Bible says so, but I can't. Well, now I want to draw your attention to the third seal. That you were created in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You were created in Christ Jesus. Oh, amen. You were chosen in him, and then you were created for the part and the position in Christ Jesus. Amen. You were created for the part. Hallelujah. Oh, let no one say they cannot be what God has chosen. Let no one say they cannot attain under the calling of God for them, because you were created for it. You. Just you, particularly you. And because I was created for it, then, oh God, there's a responsibility upon me to be it. And not only a responsibility upon me to be it, but all the power in the world to make me into it. And because of this, somehow, though my mind may not have understood this in the beginning, when the first great drawings of God were laid upon me by the powerful hand of the Spirit, I may not have understood it then. Yet, I see this increasingly. I hope you do. Hope that even tonight, the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your innermost heart that yearns and longs and hopes may be opened, so that you be not left blindly groping for reality, wanting to see the way and can't, wanting to be free to be it and yet don't know how. You can be what God wants you to be, and hallelujah! And moreover, you must be. In this, I suppose I could have added this to my list of C's. In simplicity, we're told lower down in that same fourth chapter, that we are not to be children tossed to and fro and carried about by this wind and that wind. Praise the name of the Lord. Let us see this great thing that God has for us. We're to go for it. And you can, because you've been created for it. Let's have a look, shall we, in that second chapter. Verse 13. Now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. About all this, he's my peace about all this. I must confess that facing these great overwhelming things, my heart might sink down except that I've been made alive by the power of God, and I can hear the call and I know that it's fixed in the heart of God. Therefore, he is my peace about all this. Hallelujah. Isn't this a precious thing? He is my peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Blessed be the name of the Lord for that. Not that we are worried tonight about who's a Jew or who's a Gentile in this room. That thing doesn't worry us anymore. I mean, we can go to Bible colleges and learn all the technicalities and the backgrounds about this sort of ritual, but we're not bothered about the Jew and Gentile position in this room tonight. It isn't just a barrier between Jews and Gentiles that's concerning us tonight. There are other barriers between us that have got to be broken down. Isn't that right? All sorts of things have got to be broken down, haven't they? Yes, they have. And this is what the Spirit of God is all about. We can lose ourselves in the wilderness of knowledge about things that happened in Bible times. We're living in 1973, beloved. And God's here to break down all the barriers that separate men and women. Oh, glory. Oh, when God ever launches His love into your soul, when the power of God sweeps over your being, when He renders you powerless to be in those sublime moments anything other than He wants you to be to Him, then you find yourself being all that He wants you to be to another. That's my experience of the baptism in the Spirit anyway. That's what God did for me. And moreover, I find it increasingly so. This is the wonder of it all. Hallelujah. Now, let's read on. He's abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Oh, He settled that issue on the cross. And not only did He make one man, new man in Himself, He did better than that, praise God. And it says in the next verse, and He did that He might reconcile both unto God in one body. Amen. Glory be to the name of the Lord. That body's the church. Praise the name of the Lord. He did it in one body on the tree. There weren't two Jesuses on the tree. There wasn't one Jesus dying for the Jew and another Jesus dying for the Gentiles. There wasn't one Jesus dying for thee, sister, and another Jesus dying for me, brother. Oh, no. No, no, no. He presented us all in one body, and He wasn't out to cheat His Father either. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Calvary wasn't a glossing over of anything. Calvary was an utter exposure of all sin. Calvary was a bringing to the one place in one point in one man in time to deal with everything. Everything was brought to the light. He Himself being the light. Everything was brought to Jesus, and Jesus has dealt with it all, beloved. Glory be to His name. This is the wonder of it all. He submerged nothing. He hid nothing. Oh, praise Him. He brought it all to the light, all to the surface. He's dealt with everything. The Holy Ghost has come to make sure that that is understood by and experienced by every man and woman that will come openly, nakedly, in spirit to Christ. Hallelujah. Presented us in one body unto the Lord. Isn't this a marvelous thing? Oh, the wonders of that cross. Oh, the sweet wonders of that cross that Kelly would have us singing about. Where Christ my Savior loved and died, her noblest powers my spirit draws from His dear wounds and bleeding side. I would forever sing thy praise in sounds to mortal ears unknown. And so he goes on. What a blessed thing then it is for us, beloved, to know what God has done. He's created us in Christ. If we can go to bed tonight, beloved, and I think perhaps this is my realest, deepest motive in speaking to you like this tonight. But if we can go to bed tonight loving Jesus as we ought, if we can go to our rest tonight with some deeper understanding for loving him, for this is what Paul prays, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. He knows that God will only get the greatest glory from you and me when the eyes of our understandings are enlightened. That's right. When you can love him understandingly. Oh, beloved. That's what he wants. Because, listen, that's how he loves you. Isn't it? Understandingly. Haven't you pleaded all your life to be understood? If only she'd understood you. If only he'd understood you. If only your mother had understood you. If only your father understood you. If only your school teacher had understood you. If only your employer had understood you. If only the church had understood you. If only the missionary society had understood. Yes, that's right. That's what we're all pleading for. So's God. To be understood and loved understandingly. It's understandable that you should love him, but he wants you to love him understandingly. I tell you, my beloved, what may seem a vast volume of praise and thanks rising from your heart tonight to him would increase to an ocean vaster than the universe. If you loved him with understanding, and you would see that all heretofore was but a drop of a bucket, or as the first droppings of a shower. Oh, that in every one of us it may be the promise of cloudbursts to love the Lord understandingly. Glory. Turn with me. We're going to see something about this great creatorial work. I must apologize to you before I speak it to you because of my own ignorance and lack of understanding of it. Yet let my misunderstanding be my understanding. I'm not trying to tie you up in knots. You'll all understand by the time I'm through. For who can speak of these great things of God? Where is the tongue that was ever formed that could speak it? Where is the mind that could grasp it? Where is the heart that could contain it and not burst? Where is it? Is it among us? What is it that Wesley has us singing? God only knows the love of God. Oh, that it now were shed abroad in my poor stony heart, for love I sigh, for love I pine, this only portion, Lord, be mine this better part. Only God knows this great thing, and that's why you and I have got to have the spirit of wisdom and understanding. In chapter 4, bear with me, as I do but turn your attention to it, and I pray God that the Holy Spirit himself may take up these great things and make them so really new. and so reveal them unto you tonight that you won't sleep. And yet be better refreshed than if you had. Do you think that's possible? Before we read in chapter 4, turn to Psalm 139. I promise not to be long. I seem to have been a long time already. But where do you begin and where do you end? When God's great secrets are coming into the heart. Hallelujah. Psalm 139. We're going to read in Psalm 139. And we're going to read these great truths. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Verse 7. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. So never let me say anything foolish like that. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Hallelujah. Sometime during the course of this conference, I want to speak to you about these things, the mother-child relationship. And its great effect and bearing in the spiritual and psychological life of Christians. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Amen. All right, let's go on. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Whatever is this man talking about? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And oh, that's also wonderful. Here's this great man, David. He's dealing in truth. There is mystery to us. He's talking about being curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. And he's fearfully, he's wonderfully made. His substance wasn't hid from God. It was made in secret. All his members are written in God's book. Isn't that a glorious thing? All right. What's the counterpart to that in Christ? Come into Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Christ is the glorious counterpart of that which David is talking about in Psalm 139. He said he was curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. And Jesus Christ, this is why he was buried, bless him. Oh, this great miracle of creation. David was talking about, if you like, his creation in the natural. And now we're in the spiritual realm. What a glorious thing that I was chosen in Christ. Whatever great miracle God performed at Calvary, beloved, this is one of the greatest miracles of all. On the cross, we read that on the blessed cross, he broke down the middle walls of partitions between men and women. He made us all one on the cross, obliterated everything else, annihilated everything that was anti-God's purposes, glory to the name of Christ. Further on the cross, he reconciled us to God in one body by that blessed cross. Amen. But oh, how about when he went down into the tomb? I go back with you into that first prayer in the first chapter. And we read these words. He says, I want the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, to give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Oh, blessed be thy name, O Lord. I see that thou didst come down here as it were to be my earth, in which I was created, in which I was formed. Oh, according to the great wisdom and the choice of God in Christ before the foundation of the world, and my mind can't understand that, and I'm at the grace and power of God to receive the spirit of revelation that I may come out of the flesh and out of the mere mind of man into the mind of God and into the spirit of God and understand what God did for me there. I was created somehow in my Christ. He became my sin and therefore became my Savior. He became my hateful, wretched self that I may become a new, glorious person. He went down there that I may, like David and better than David, yea, thrice better than David, sing of the glory of God that he did see my substance as yet being unperfect. And in his book all my members are written, and I've been created anew. I was brought to a death, I was brought to an end, I was brought to a finish. Hallelujah. And God started all afresh. In Christ I was made alive. Amen. I can be what God wants me to be. God has done everything perfect. Hallelujah. Nothing can stop me. Nothing. I know that. If I fail, 'tis but my own fault. And who among us is willing to confess that? Hallelujah. I've been created for it. That's why the call always has me on tiptoes. That's why the choice of God becomes something that consumes me. Because I was created for it. In Christ Jesus. Bless God for this great new creation. Bless God for this man that became my... He went down there. He descended into hell. He went into the lower parts of the earth. Oh, bless God. Father, I'll never know all that you did there in Christ until sometime, perhaps in eternity, you open my eyes and understanding to see something more and more and more and more of the wonder of Calvary, of the glory of the cross and of the death and of the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Oh, glory be to God. Net thrilling, thrilling, thrilling us. I've been created in Christ Jesus. Have you? I want to say to you, yes, you have. No lie of Satan, no twist of human personality. Nothing, nothing. Only God. It wasn't just, beloved, on the cross that Jesus Christ shook off from him all principalities and powers, that we may sing exultingly that Jesus Christ is Lord. Seeing just that part of it. Why did he shake them off him? Because he wouldn't let the devil get at you. The devil was going to have no part in him as he did in Adam. Nothing. Nothing. Hallelujah. Praise God. This isn't just so that we can command devils to come out of others. It's to let us know the primal, pristine glory of this new creation of God. Untouched by human hand. Untouched by the devil. New, fresh, glorious, wondrous. We've been created in Christ Jesus, beloved. Oh, according to God's choice. When I hear the call of God comes to my heart, oh, I know that I can be what he wants me to be. I have been made a special creation of God in order to do it and be it. Do you believe that? Well, start to believe it if you've never believed it before. Let it come right in there, perhaps where the devil's been nagging and nibbling at you, where some lie has sort of bitten into you like the worm that bit into Jonah's gourd, and lo, within a night it's grown up and within a day it's perished. God has brought a great new creation into being. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, I love you. I see it. What was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. That great creation there. Lord, I'm thy workmanship. Glory. Go on, tell your heart that. Tell your heart the truth. Thy workmanship. Amen. Oh God, when you walked on earth, Jesus, didn't you see God's workmanship marred by Satan? Didn't you see blind people? Didn't you see deaf people? Didn't you see dumb people? Didn't you see twisted people? Didn't you see leprous people? Didn't you see people whose skin was nearly eaten off their bones? Didn't you see people all twisted and torn and broken? Yes, says the Lord to my heart, I saw them. Ah, Lord, what do you see in this meeting tonight? What do you see? Lord, I want to be all you can want me to be. I believe I can be, Lord. Let that come right into your heart. You've been created by it. Get for it. Get that right deep down inside of you. God's chosen you. And here's the call to your heart, that you should be and walk in all that God wants you to be. Let that thrill you. Let it fill you. If you must sleep, sleep with that as your pillow. If you can't sleep, live in the glory and the rejoicing of it. Let's all pray, shall we?